Well, good morning again, and it's just such a joy and a blessing to be here with you this morning, and I truly mean that, and I mean that it's a joy because I count it as a mighty blessing that God has brought us here together as brethren in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, those who have been pulled from the darkness and into the light. Those who not only say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but those who walk in the way that shows that they are in God's family. I cannot think of anything more enjoyable than being here with you guys this morning, in our local church especially. And this just really gives us a small foretaste of what is to come. So may our joy be made complete this morning in our fellowship. Now, if I could ask you to rise, we're going to read our passage. It's found in 1 John. 1 John, and as we've been working through 1 John, I'm going to be reading 1 John 3 through 11. And we're going to be mostly focusing on 7 through 11. First John 3 through 11, John says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you just feeling blessed to be here together in fellowship with fellow saints, with those who you call your own. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we hear your word. Pray that your word would penetrate deep into us, that it might convict us if need convicting, that it might help where needs help. That our eyes would be set on Christ, ultimately, and that we would grow to love you as we hear your word. And as we love you, that our love for the brethren would grow as well. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I would not typically do any kind of recap on a sermon, but since it's been a number of months since we've last looked at 1 John, we'll just kind of briefly recap. We read 3 through 6 last time, and we kind of recap that. And this all really flows together, because this is a letter from John, and it's important to see that this is a letter. And now up to where we're at now, we can really see how John communicates. The way he communicates is really a way that you and I both need, and that's repetition. We need that repetition. And so far, John's also been very black and white with what he says. He does not beat around the bush. He's very straightforward, and he leaves no room for middle ground. That's important. If you are here this morning, sitting here thinking that John might say that you can feel free to walk in the light, and dabble in the darkness a little bit, that's fine. That's fine. Or if you're looking for John to reassure you that you can talk the talk, but you don't really have to walk the walk, because that's a legalism, you're not going to get that from John. He's going to tell you straight up that if you are not in the light, you're in the darkness. If you say you have come to know Christ, but you don't walk the walk, if you don't walk in a manner that Christ walked, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. This is what John says. But this is not what we hear today in our world. Our world likes to make everyone's truth, truth. If you feel it's truth, well, then it's truth. And it's considered intolerant to say anything against that. Our world really likes to muddy the lines that Scripture clearly gives us. This is our world, beloved. But the Scripture is not like our world. This morning, John's words are not like the words that we hear in our world. John spells out that you're either part of the darkness, kingdom of light, or the kingdom of darkness. His words are very two-kingdom words. They're very no-middle-ground words that he uses. In the third chapter of Revelation, the revelation to John, John writes about a church that is lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold, and God says that he wished that they were hot or cold. But since they were lukewarm, God would spit them out of his mouth. And this was a people, the people of Laodicea in Revelation, this was a people who became so comfortable in their wealth and their health, a people who thought they were safe sitting in the middle ground, lukewarm. This morning, John is telling us that there is no middle ground. If you think there is a middle ground, and that if you think you're safe there, you are dangerously wrong. I'm not sure about you guys. I'm sure there's some in here that really like puzzles. I love puzzles, and big puzzles. The bigger, the better. Once you get into them, I can remember my wife and I going to her grandparents, and they had just briefly started a big 1,200-piece, approximately, piece puzzle of the Sistine Chapel, and we kind of took it on from there, but I can remember staring at those puzzle pieces and really couldn't tell what the pieces were. They were just so small. There were so many of them. The Sistine Chapel is very detailed, but when we use the picture on the box as our guide, we were able to piece by piece put this puzzle together. And when it was done, we could really see the beauty of the puzzle. So I want to read what John says again here in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So these two verses here, are, in our minds, they kind of seem like sort of a puzzle. And the Scriptures are kind of like the picture on the box of that puzzle. It's our guide when we have puzzles like this. So this morning, John gives us a bit of a puzzle, but we always want to look to Scripture to interpret Scripture when we have these places where we're not really sure where he's going with this. And so we use Scripture to guide us. Why does John say that he's not writing a new commandment, but an old? And then he goes on to say that he actually is writing a new commandment. This is a bit of a puzzle for us this morning. So what does John mean when he says, "I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old, which you have heard from the beginning"? Now, one thing that John is concerned with in saying he's not bringing a new commandment is that there were people during this time who were trying to bring a new commandment. They were claiming a new commandment to follow, but these were false commandments. They were legalistic ones. These people were claiming an action that could gain acceptance to God. They were claiming an action that would gain them acceptance into heaven. So John is clearing up that he's not bringing to the church some new or novel idea, some command that he just pulled out of thin air, but actually an old commandment that his listeners, the ones that were receiving his letter, would have heard from the beginning. And in this phrase, John is meaning that this is something that they heard from the beginning of their Christian confession, when they were just baby Christians. This is not some new grand commandment. John is saying that this is basic, foundational Christianity. This is Christianity 1.0. You've heard this from the beginning. This is what you've heard from the beginning, he says. And with this, John is also referring to the beginning of the Bible as well. The commandment to love the Lord your God, and to love your neighbor, would have been elementary teachings of the apostles out of the Old Testament. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, this is called the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then in Leviticus 19:18, God commanded that you love your neighbor as yourself. So these old commandments of love are ones that these believers would have been familiar with. John is saying that these are commandments that you've had from the beginning. These were just foundational, basic commands. And these commands of the Old Testament were revealed perfectly in the person of Christ. Not that they were hidden until then, but that there had never been a perfect example of how we are to love God or how we are to love our neighbors. We don't typically need insight on how we are to love ourselves. We're usually pretty good at taking care of ourselves. We're usually pretty good at loving ourselves, maybe sometimes too much. But loving others, loving our neighbors as ourselves, that can be a whole different story. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was. And Christ answered him from the Old Testament, but in a new way. Jesus linked the command from Deuteronomy to that of Leviticus and really made them inseparable. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The command to love is the ultimate command in Scripture. And when Jesus put these two commands together, not separated anymore, Christ was in essence proclaiming that if you love your heavenly Father, you will love your neighbor. And Jesus clicks it up a notch in John's Gospel in chapter 13, John chapter 13, where Jesus calls his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. Christ has given his disciples a perfect picture of how they are to love. They are to love as Christ has loved them. Jesus goes on in John chapter 15 and to tell his disciples again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Jesus then takes it one step further. For us, it would really be one huge leap further. When he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And Christ fulfilled this command as he laid down his very life for his disciples. And that even sounds too nice. He laid down his life for sinners, for those who at one point hated God, hated Christ. He died for their sins. Christ fulfilled this command perfectly, absolutely perfectly, so that we might have this masterpiece picture of what true love really looks like. A true love that you and I, beloved, are called to. This is the reason John proceeds in saying that he is indeed writing a new commandment. He says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. When we see the word new, usually we kind of think of it in a way of a timely fashion, new in time. But when John uses this word new here, he's referring to a freshness. There's a freshness to this command. This command is now new in depth, as Christ has demonstrated for us. Not only are we supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, we are to love as Christ loved us. That is a love that's on a whole another level. Another way that this command is fresh that John gives us is in example. Christ is our ultimate example. Christ laid out for us what true love really looks like, far beyond what anybody had ever seen up until Christ. That is what John is meaning when he says that this new command, it's a command in depth. It's a new command in example, in the extensive example that Christ gave to us. And John goes on to say that this new commandment is true in him, in Christ, and in you. And this new commandment that is true in Christ, in his perfect example of love for us, is also true in you. Now John here is writing, remember, to believers. In his letter, it's a letter to believers. So when John says, in you, he's referring here to the believer. In the believer, well, let's make this more personal. In you, beloved, the love of Christ is true. Meaning that the love that Christ has is also in you. You will have the same manner of Christ's love. Now, it will never be a perfect love. Our love will always fail to meet the mark, as sin always taints everything in this world. But the love of Christ should be evident in our lives. Now, as I mentioned earlier in past sermons on 1 John, John really likes to speak of our walk, of walking in the light. And he refers to a snapshot of our life. It's our walk. What does our life look like? He's not pinpointing little times where we don't love as we should. Times where we're selfish, or times where we lean too heavily on emotions, which oftentimes lead to not loving others as we should. He's talking about this long distance walk, this long distance sort of way. And so here he does the same. Our lives should be marked by love, the love that Christ had. And now if we jump ahead, real quick, we see that John's love that he's speaking about is a love for the brethren. Now, don't get me wrong, we are called to love those in the world, to love our enemies, but that's for a different day. Here this morning in our text, John is stressing a love for the brethren. Our lives, beloved, should be marked with love first and foremost for the brethren. That is our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is well known, the Apostle Paul is well known for using this phrase, in Christ. But Paul picked this phrase up from the way that Jesus talked about his relationship with the Father. His relationship with the Father and our relationship with him. Those who are in Christ are those who are in the family of God. So our love for the brethren should look like that of Christ. The love that Christ had for his own will be in us. The same kind of humbleness, self-denial, the same kind of sacrifice that Christ had, it will be in us. And not perfectly, but it will be in the believer. And this is where John shows us a mark of a true believer, that you love the brethren. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You will be known by your fruits, Jesus said. And he goes on to say that those who did not bear good fruits will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, just like in our earthly families, even here in church, the children typically walk and talk similar to their parents. People oftentimes can recognize their children because of the mere image they are of their parents, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they treat others, the way they love others, and so on. And the same is true in God's family. If you are a child of God, you will be a mirror image of the way, in ways of Christ. If you are truly in Christ, your life will be marked by your obedience to God, as John has stressed. It is not enough to raise your hand and just say, I accepted Christ, so and so, and then move on with your life, doing as whatever you please. John would say straightforward, if you claim to know God, but you do not keep his commandments, if you do not desire the commands given by Christ, if you claim to know God, but you do not love the brethren, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. There's no reality to your claim. And John clearly lays this out in verse 9, where John brings back into view being in the light. Remember, I mentioned that John has a repetitious way of teaching. He's oftentimes very circular. He repeats concepts again and again, but each time he comes back to that concept, he oftentimes goes a little deeper into that concept. And so too here we see that John is telling us that being in the light is synonymous with loving the brethren. And if you're not loving the brethren, you're hating him. And John says, if you hate your brother, you're in the dark. You are not in Christ, but you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're stumbling around in the dark, not knowing where you're going. But if you love your brethren, you are walking in the light, and there is no stumbling. The one who loves his fellow saint, the one who loves his fellow Christian, the one who loves his fellow brother and sister in Christ, that person is walking in the light. And with the light shining on his path, there is no cause for stumbling. The one who is in Christ can see clearly. And when John says that there's no cause for stumbling, he's also talking about causing others around us to stumble. When we love our Christians, when we love other Christians, when we support each other, when we look after each other's needs, when we truly care for each other unselfishly, people around us take notice of our love for each other. Our Christian testimony lines up with our actions. When we talk the talk and walk the walk, this causes others around us not to stumble. Now, I'm sure you can think of those who talk the talk. They may say that they're Christian, but their life just does not line up with their profession at all. This, beloved, causes others around to stumble, wondering, is that really what a Christian really is? It causes others to stumble. John's reminding us here that our actions of love always have an effect of those around us, whether it's a good effect or a bad effect, causing them to stumble. So John is really once again setting out this commandment of love, really as a marker, a test of true faith. And he's pretty straightforward with it. If you claim to love God and love your brother, your fellow Christian, you're walking in the light. But if you claim to know God and if you claim to love God, yet you hate your brother, John would say that you are a liar and the love of God does not abide in you. If we look forward if we look in the Gospel of John, if we look further ahead in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John says that if you love God but hate your brother, you are a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you're not able to love the Christian brother or sister who is right in front of you, how in the world are you able to love God whom you have never seen? John continues into verse 21 and says, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So these two commandments have really become inseparable. They're together now because Christ. Not only are we to love God and to love people, but what John is pressing harder on here is that those who are in Christ, to love God and love your fellow saint who is in Christ as a brother or a sister in Christ. A relationship that, as here, Pastor Bob has pressed hard on for many years. A relationship that is really stronger and has a more enduring bond than even our family by blood. But what a blessing it is when we can have both of those. But this is a love we are called to love the brethren. It's not a love that we can conjure up within ourselves. We can't work harder and conjure it up within ourselves to get this love. It's not a legalistic command, something that we must do to gain favor with God, something we must do to gain entrance into heaven. This is a love that we are called to. It is one that comes to us from God himself. It is a love that God gives us when we are called by him out of the darkness and into the light. We love, beloved, because God first loved us. We did not conjure up a love for God on our own, out of our own volition. We did not love God first, so then God would love us. No, John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. John also says in chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, this is the ultimate picture of what love looks like. The one who would lay down his life for us, sinners, enemies of God, laying down his life for those who crucified him. This love, this perfect love, was for you and I, beloved. And if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, if you find yourself walking in the darkness, stumbling around, this love can be for you as well. My prayer for you is that you would turn to Christ and flee from evil. Call upon Christ this very day, repenting of your sins. And oh, he will wash you whiter than snow. He will put this deep-seated love within you, and you will be able to walk in the light because, beloved, God has loved you first. Now, as we look to close this morning, I wanted to give some practical ways for us here, some practical ways that we can love our fellow brethren. What does it look like in our day-to-day manner to love the brethren? What does laying down your life for the brethren really look like? So here's just four steps that we can take to loving the brethren better. Number one is open your eyes. Too often we find ourselves open your ears. Too often we find ourselves talking a lot and not listening. A lot of times people really need to just be heard and not talked to. They need someone who will listen to them, to what they're going through in life, and ask questions. Ask questions, beloved, and listen to the answers. Hear what's going on in their lives. Be a part of their lives in your hearing. And number two, open your eyes. We need oftentimes to get our eyes off of ourselves. off of what our needs are so constantly. Start seeing the needs around you, beloved. The needs of your fellow workers in Christ, fellow saints in Christ, fellow people sitting right here around you. This is your family. And we need to open our eyes to what the needs are and see how it is that we can help the needs of our brethren. Number three, open your heart. It's so easy to become calloused in this life around us, to be hardened to the things of life. It's so easy to shrug off the burdens that people around us are carrying. They'll take care of themselves. But we need to open our hearts, feel something. Don't be callous. Don't be hard. Be compassionate to the family in Christ, to your family in Christ. Be sensitive. As Christ would say, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And put yourself in their place. Feel their burden. Feel something for your brethren. And then lastly, number four, open your mouth. Speak to each other. Speak words of encouragement to each other. Words that will build each other up. And also words, really ultimately words that fellow believers would cause them to become more and more glad in the Lord. Now, as we near this Christmas season, the season where we celebrate the birth of Christ, remember how God has loved you in the birth of Christ, in the life of Christ, in the sacrificial death of Christ on your behalf. And now also how everything that Christ is doing on your behalf. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's forever interceding for you before his Father. Christ is praying for you. He's keeping you. He is keeping his own. Now, as we go through this Advent season, this time that leads up to Christmas, may this be a time that you are shaken free from this any callousness, any laziness, any self-centeredness in our love for the brethren, in our Christian walk. As you see the example that Christ has given us in his birth, life, death, and resurrection, as we see these examples of love, may your love for God, first and foremost, grow exceedingly. And may it grow exceedingly with thanksgiving. And as John showed us this morning, if we claim to love God, if we are truly saved, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as our love for God grows, that vertical relationship that we have with God, it will affect our horizontal relationships with the brethren. And it will grow as a result. So let me just close with a word from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1. And this is where John really shows the love of God for us. And it gives us encouragement. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he would call us children of God, and such we are." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how you use your word in our life and how it convicts and how it corrects and how it encourages and leads us to loving you more. And we pray that this text this morning from John would do just that. Lord, we pray that our love for the brethren here in this room this morning would truly grow. As our love for you grows, Father, I pray that that would greatly affect the relationships around us with fellow saints in Christ. And that we would open our ears and eyes, and that we would be sensitive, that we would help the brethren around us, that we would love the brethren around us, because you first loved us. So we thank you for this And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.